Let me lead us in prayer. Lord, thank you that you have spoken through your word. Please help us to listen well, me to explain it clearly, and for us all to take to heart what you have to say to us and strive to put it into practice in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We're continuing along with Jesus in a journey to Jerusalem. We've been working here at church through Luke's Gospel each week, and we've come now midway through chapter 13. As Jesus is on his way, in chapter 9, verse 51, he set his eye, he set his path, his face resolutely towards Jerusalem. And he did that because he had a heart for his people in love, a heart to offer forgiveness of sins. He knew he was going to Jerusalem to die on that cross at Calvary, to give his life for you and I. Here in chapter 13, we're seeing the ongoing wrestle of Jesus with the Jewish leaders on this journey to Jerusalem as he comes into conflict with them time and again. Here we see Jesus' last appearance, at least in Luke's Gospel, teaching in a synagogue. And he wrestles here. We see him kind of offering the last opportunity for the Israelites to bear fruit and respond to him. Yet the synagogue leader still rejects Jesus, still will not bear fruit. Even when he sees the wonderful healing of this woman who's been bent over 18 years, he's too caught up in the rules of the Sabbath to see what's going on before his very eyes. Seems he's missing his last chance to respond to Jesus. But the good news is not everyone is here, and we'll see that some were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. So if you have your Bible with you, you might want to make sure you open back up to Luke 13. And first of all, we're going to think about that little parable, the little story Jesus told of the vineyard, which actually reflects quite closely what we read from Isaiah about God's condemnation of unfruitful Israel, pictured as the vineyard back there, and what he was going to do in coming in judgment. Well, here Jesus paints a similar picture. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. That's a familiar story in many backyards, and certainly in mine. I don't know about you. For mine, it's sometimes just because of the owner's neglect. Sometimes, perhaps at this time, because of the drought. There are many reasons why that happens. But this man is not happy with the fruitless tree. And he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" At our Wilton congregation, we have an orchardist, John Ferguson, and you would not let a fruitless tree take up good space within the vineyard. You would plant it out with a new crop, certainly if you have the money to invest in it, so that the land can be fully productive. So it's interesting to see the patience that is given here. This little story has been introduced as a parable that Jesus is telling in verse 6. So we have to work out exactly what he's talking about. Jesus has been speaking a lot about being ready and repenting before it's too late, but he's also in the midst of this conflict with the Jewish leaders and perhaps applying that topic specifically to them in this situation. In the first instance, he's referring to the people of Israel, God's chosen people. Jesus has come first for the Jew in fulfilling his promises to them, his chosen people. He's mostly been teaching and working miracles amongst the Jews in the Gospels that we've read. He occasionally forays into Gentile territory, but not too much. And here we see him reflecting on the response of the Jewish people to his ministry. In general, it's been a fruitless response. God's people, the Israelites, have not been bearing fruit in keeping with repentance and faith in Christ. And God is a God of justice. So that's why you hear the call to chop it down. It's not bearing fruit and it's taking up the soil. Cut it down. There's an opportunity cost here The effort of extending grace and space in the vineyard by allowing this fruit tree to grow means that another one can't be planted that may well be productive. It's only fair that this tree make way for one which will be more productive. Perhaps that means Jesus turning his attention from the nation of Israel to the other nations. Certainly, we read in Romans, the message is first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. We see a pattern throughout the Acts of the Apostles of going first to the synagogue and then to the marketplace to share the good news of Christ. Jesus and his church will extend out among all nations and all the lengths of the earth. You know the parable of the great banquet, where the invitation to dine is extended out onto the streets. Bring in the lame and the blind. Bring in all of those once the initial invitation is rejected. It's a similar picture going on here. And yet, even when the tree should really be cut down, what else do we see? We see that God is patient. Have a look with me at verse 8. There's an interaction between the owner and the man who tends the vineyard. "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig round it and fertilise it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." So for the nation of Israel, this is a last chance opportunity to respond rightly to their Messiah in their midst. This little parable of Jesus is then followed by Jesus' last appearance in a synagogue in the book of Luke. Maybe this reflects the one more year, the one more opportunity that's just been described. So we're prompted to watch carefully as we look both this week at this interaction in the synagogue and next week at further interactions through chapter 13, as Scott's going to preach to us. We're prompted to look at how they're going to respond in this last chance opportunity. Of course, the same logic of the last chance to bear fruit applies not just to the Jewish people, but also to us today. It tells us something about God's character, about his immense patience and grace, offering another opportunity to turn to him in faith. When we turn to him in faith, that faith will start to bear fruit in our lives through good works and godly living that he is looking for. But this is not an open-ended offer. If you get an extension on your assignment at school or university, that doesn't mean, oh good, I can fob it off further again. It means there's an urgency to it and there is a deadline. And the extension won't be granted forever, will it? At some point you will need to submit. And in the same way, this extension or grace and patience of God is not forever. This is a last chance. Sometimes when we're permitted a last chance or when we're given grace and the consequences don't fall, it can prompt us to be lazy, to take for granted the grace of the person who has given us the extension. Oh, nothing bad happened to me when I did the wrong thing yesterday, so I'll just do it again today. I'll keep getting away with it, getting away with it, getting away with it. Sometimes we might think, I'll do the right thing tomorrow. I just have a bit more good living to do before I turn to Christ. I'll do that later in life after I've done all this. That is utter foolishness. Because you do not know how long the extension is and when the deadline will come. And also, that is a process of hardening your heart. And to think that even though I'm not going to do it today, I might do it tomorrow, the decision will be more difficult to say yes to tomorrow. You know that about any kind of resolution. You may already be trying to uphold some kind of New Year's resolution. The opportunity is today, and it will be easier today to begin than tomorrow, because a hardening of the heart takes place. Do not delay. Don't think God's patience with you will last forever. Turn to him today in faith. Take hold of all he has to offer you. So now in verse 10, having been given that sort of last chance warning of the parable, we read expectantly of Jesus in the synagogue. How is he going to be responded to? How is this last chance to bear fruit going to work out? And so we read, on a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. This has been a common scene in Luke's gospel. Jesus in a synagogue teaching, someone with an illness or disease appearing, and the question of how he's going to respond to that situation. In chapter 4, Jesus taught in a synagogue in Capernaum near his hometown, and at that time he cast out an impure spirit. The synagogue leaders must have been shocked, and we don't get in shock because we don't get any response from them. At that point, they're just sort of questioning, who is this guy, Jesus? But then in chapter 6, after some conflict with the Jews, with the Jewish leaders, has already taken place, the disciples have been picking ears of corn on the Sabbath, and that's not appropriate. Jesus teaches in the synagogue again and uses the healing of a man with a shriveled hand to show the foolishness of their Sabbath laws. In verse 11 of chapter 6, we read, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. So this issue of the Sabbath, and in particular healing on the Sabbath, has become a bit of a touchstone for the conflict between Jesus and the religious leaders of the day. And when he comes into the synagogue again, and we note that the crippled woman is present, the scene is set. The escalating conflict, what's going to happen now? I'm sure everywhere Jesus went, there were sick people desperately seeking healing from him, because he was able to provide it. So they flocked, they queued, they longed to come to him to have their bodies healed. He couldn't avoid it. But can you imagine the plight of this woman, crippled over with back pain for 18 long years? I know some of you have experienced some very crippling back pain. Perhaps not for 18 years, but it must be really horrible. And before the days of the many great drugs and treatments that we have today, it's hard to imagine how you would bear it for 18 years. Verse 11 notes that she was crippled by a spirit. Sounds funny to say she was crippled by a spirit. These days we'd want a diagnosis with a big long technical name, wouldn't we? And it'd be great to be able to provide one. Perhaps if we transported a doctor in a time capsule back there, he might have been able to do so. But very often, we don't know what causes people's pain as well. I've spent time with many people who've gone to test after test after test only to say, you'll just have to live with that. We don't know what's going on. There may be spirits behind their pain, or there may not be. It might be related to their mental health. It might be a combination of all of those. Whatever the circumstances, we see that Jesus is more powerful than physical, mental and spiritual sickness. So in verse 12 and 13, when Jesus saw her, he called her forward. Imagine she walks up from her spot, bent over. He calls her forward and said to her, woman, you are set free from your infirmity. And he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Imagine that moment, to see the joy in her eyes at being able to stand straight, perhaps be free of pain again. Incredible. The power of Jesus is undeniable, and the woman responds by praising God because she recognizes that Jesus is more than just a man with magical healing powers. He is God upon earth. He exhibits the very power of God. But how will the Jewish leaders respond? That's the question that Luke's begging us to ask after the conflicts that have already occurred throughout the gospel. How will they respond? They're a fig tree that hasn't borne fruit for years. Will this be their moment to respond rightly and escape being cut down? But the synagogue leader is so set against Jesus that he can't see the miraculous good deed he's done. You would think that he would rebuke Jesus for healing on the Sabbath, but actually, in a bit of a cowardly act, if you ask me, he turns, instead of turning to Jesus, he turns to the crowd. He rebukes them. He says, don't you know there are 6 days for work? Can't you come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath? Can you imagine? She's been crippled for 18 years, and this is the one time that Jesus is there in town. I'll come back tomorrow. It's a ridiculous thing to say. And behind it is the assumption that she could have come any day of the week and been healed. Imagine how many times she's come in hope to the synagogue praying for healing, and it hasn't happened. Jesus is the only one that can bring that healing to her. She's been living with this disease for 18 long years. Jesus goes on to rebuke the synagogue leader and all who share his views. In verses 15 and 16, he points out the ridiculousness of a set of rules which permit someone to untie a donkey and lead it to water, and yet not to unbind a woman from 18 years of bondage to Satan in her infirmity. It's just crazy. Those who fail to heed Jesus' warning seem to be treating animals better than people. Jesus was concerned for the welfare of people, for the defeat of Satan, not about dry rule-keeping. Jesus makes clear that any time is a time to come to God for healing and restoration. He doesn't want anything to hinder people from coming to him for healing and life. The Jewish leaders were trying to uphold God's law. They were trying to obey the fourth commandment, where God required them to work 6 days and rest on the seventh. But they're misunderstanding the purpose of the commandment and its intent. This commandment was designed to free people, not to oppress them. It was designed to ensure everyone got a day off, that the rich couldn't force their slaves or their animals to work 7 days a week. The Sabbath day was a day of rest and celebration in the Lord. And so the freeing of a crippled woman to be healed was precisely the kind of thing that would be appropriate on a Sabbath day. It's so easy for us to get caught up in dry rule-keeping and forget what all God's commands are aimed at, that we might celebrate God and all his goodness to us. We need to think carefully about how to apply that logic, though. It doesn't mean we have the opportunity to escape God's moral commands and say, it's just in the vibe of it. We might say God is a God of love. Therefore, he would be happy with any loving relationship, even when it goes against the so-called dry rules of the Old Testament. Jesus isn't abandoning or overturning the commandments. He's clarifying their original intent and encouraging people and himself living them to the full. In verse 17, the people respond just as you'd hope they would. All his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. How will you respond to Jesus? Next week, we'll see the continuation of the last chance for the Jewish leaders. Last chance to bear fruit and respond to Jesus. You may have been a religious rule keeper all your life, but have you put your trust in Jesus and enabled him to set you free? You might have attended church your whole life, but have you placed your life in Jesus' hands? Have you turned from sin to trust in him and be saved? In patience and grace, God waits and gives an opportunity to turn to him, to live for him. It's a life that is full, that is free, the best life that there is. But God's patience will not last forever. He is a just God who cannot just let our sin be swept under the carpet. Only in Christ can it be dealt with. Therefore, we need to turn to him today. This is a last chance. One more season, we don't know how long. Live in trust and obedience to Christ now, that you might bear much fruit and live a full life for him. Let me lead us in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for your patience and grace to us. Thank you for the provision of Jesus Christ, who came to offer healing and life eternal through forgiveness of our sins. May we grasp hold of that forgiveness and life by putting our faith in Christ living in trust and obedience to him, that we might experience forgiveness, life and joy in him. And we pray this in his name. Amen.